All right, take the word of God, please. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. We begin a brand new book this morning, the book of Nehemiah. What a book it is. God willing, I'll be continuing with this tonight. Normally, I have three series going on at once, but right now, I've only have two. And Lord willing, I'll start another one a little bit later. But I'm excited about this book, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And verse number 1, the word of God tells us the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of his brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 1. It's the title of my message, the theme, the text, the topic. It's the words of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah. Let's pray together. We'll share this opening sermon about this book of Nehemiah this morning. Our Father, we love you. I pray that you help me to preach with compassion and clarity and understanding. May you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. I confess my dependence upon you before these dear people. I am conscious of the fact that if you do not help me, I cannot preach. And I pray that you'll use this message in a mighty way. May you defeat Satan, his evil spirits, do your will. May you be our invited guest, and may you walk up and down these aisles, these pews, the hearts. Would you touch every heart and draw everybody close to yourself? If somebody's here that does not know Jesus, may today be the glorious day when they say yes to you. We pray in the matter of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah was a mighty man used of God to do some wonderful, wonderful things. He'll always be associated with the rebuilding of the broken walls of Jerusalem. Now, this constitutes his best and most enduring monument. He was a courageous and God-fearing man, and even though throughout this book he faces extreme opposition, he refused to stop until the work of God had been accomplished. He was a man of prayer, which is seen here in chapter 1, verse number 4. And also in the closing of the book in chapter 13, verse 31, and throughout the book we see this man was a man of prayer. His name means comforted of God. The interesting thing is he was a layman. He was a businessman who gave his life to the work of God. He was a man of prayer, compassion, vision, faith, organization, hard work, vigilance, courage, rebuke, and determination. He's considered as one of the greatest leaders in all the Word of God. And the Lord used him to get people to unite together. I am so excited about preaching through this book and how God used this man to bring unity and bring in God's people together to finish God's work and keep them going in spite of difficult circumstances and strong opposition. The recorded life of Nehemiah in the Bible is it only spans around 12 years. However, we see in these few years that the Lord used him to leave a lasting impression for generations to come, including us as we consider this precious book together. You know, often great movements of God originate with one person. Now stay with me here. And this is the situation in this book. And I want to begin looking at this book together. In this opening chapter, we see Nehemiah speaking and sharing some things that we can all learn from. Now, I want you to notice the opening phrase of the book, the words of Nehemiah. Now, as we think about this chapter, we'll be listening in on the words of Nehemiah in chapter number 1, and we're going to see what we hear. As a matter of fact, as I was studying through this passage of Scripture, chapter 1, and I was reading down through verse number 11, there's four things I hear as we listen to the words of Nehemiah. And these same four things are things that ought to challenge our hearts. And I want to encourage you today that wherever God has put you, He's put you there for a purpose.
I'm not saying where you put yourself, no. I'm talking about where God places you. He places you there so you can have an influence to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's four things I hear as we listen in on the words of Nehemiah. Number one, the first thing I hear is I hear a rank. You say, what in the world does that mean? Look at verse number 11, the latter part of it. The Bible says, I'll just read the whole verse. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Here it is, for I was the king's cupbearer. Notice Nehemiah identifies himself here as the king's cupbearer. Now this rank, this office, if you will, was one of great honor in the Persian court. Only those who were trustworthy, upright, noble, and had character was given this high rank in the palace. See, among the Medes and Persians, the cupbearer would taste the wine before serving the king to make sure it was not poisoned. So in this, you see that he was a man who was trusted in the kingdom. He had to be a trusted man because the king, when he put the wine to his mouth, realized that this cupbearer had already tested it, and he was trusting the cupbearer that when he said this is okay, that it really was okay. Now in this, it's been said that being a cupbearer was a life of peace, a life of prosperity, and a life of even political power. He would have frequent access to the king, and thereby he had great influence in the palace. The king may even look to him as the cupbearer, his rank, for advice at times. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. As we hear a rank in the words of Nehemiah, the bottom line is that Nehemiah was a prominent man of special rank in the palace of the king. However, even though he was one of the big men on campus, if you will, we see he did not allow his high rank to keep him from turning a deaf ear to the problems of God's people. He did not allow his high rank to keep him from rolling up his sleeves and doing a work for Almighty God. See, it was his character, his rank, that God used to open this great door of opportunity for him because God put him in this position. He was able to have access to the king, which gave him the great opportunity to go to Jerusalem and bring about the many needed changes. This goes to show, now listen to me please, that we should be children of God who have character like Nehemiah and recognize that God will put us into a place. He will put us into a rank, if you will, in which it's a place where we can do something great for Almighty God. And what I mean by that is if you're a businessman, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a school teacher, if you're a stay-at-home mom, I don't care what kind of a rank he's given you, that rank he gives you so you can have an influence and help meet the needs of God's people and help in the work of God. We hear a rank in this. Now let me ask you a question. Where does God have you today? What kind of a rank do you have? What kind of a position do you have? God has given me the rank of pastor. But I'm going to tell you something. That does not make me any better than any one of you. Because wherever God places you, he places you there so he can open a great door of opportunity. So when you hear about the broken down walls and the people are distressed, you can use the rank that God has given you, and God can open great doors to help that person's broken down walls and help that person's broken down walls. I'm saying that Nehemiah used the rank that God gave him to do something for God with it. And that's exactly what you and I need to do too. We hear, number one, a rank. Number two, we hear a request. This is brought out in verse number two. By the way, aren't you glad you didn't live back in Bible days? Hananiah, Hakaliah, verse number one. Can't imagine looking at my son and say, Hakaliah, come here, you know. Oh my. Well, look at verse number two. Now keep in mind who he is. He's the king's cupbearer. He's a mighty man in the palace of Shushan. And yet we see in verse 2, he makes a request. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them, he's requesting here, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, as we come to verse number 2, we see Nehemiah asking a question about his brethren and about his city, the city of Jerusalem. And the major point I want to make here when I say that I hear a request, the major point I want to make here is even though he was a man of high rank, he did not forget his own people. And he did not forget his own city. He was interested in the welfare of his people and his city. You know, it's a shame that some people, when they reach a certain position in life, they seemingly forget about others and only see themselves. It's happening all over America, folks. If they just get that position, then they start looking down their nose at other people and they turn a deaf ear to the cries of those who are in distress and the broken down walls around them. This was not the case with Nehemiah. Even though Nehemiah was a man of high rank, he was a man of deep interest in the welfare of his people. What am I saying? I'm saying may the Lord help us never to get so big in our own eyes that we're no longer interested in the welfare of others. This is what we learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of rank, but he was also a man of request. What a man this man was. I am so excited about preaching this book. We'll continue with it tonight. I'm burdened here because anytime a person gets to a specific high rank, the tendency in the flesh is only to look out for number one, not Nehemiah. Nehemiah had the interest of other people at heart. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Get this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This, in my opinion, this is one of the most powerful. Now, all verses of Scripture are powerful. All are inspired. All are infallible. But this, in my opinion, to me, is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's a great verse. That's the point I'm trying to make here with Nehemiah. He was a man of exalted rank, but yet his exalted position did not cause him to turn his face on himself. No, he was still looking out for the welfare of his own people. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be like the Lord, you'll do the same. Because nobody's exalted like the Lord is. Nobody. Nobody has a position like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet he left all of that because our walls were broken down. And our cries were coming into his ears. And I'm glad that God was not too big to step down and help me in my time of need. Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, we hear a rank. He's a high-ranking officer, but God put him in that position so he could later, this will come out later now, we're not to it yet, but he used that position, God put him in that rank so he could open the door, so he could go back home and make a difference for the glory of God. Secondly, we hear a request that even though he was a high-ranking officer, he did not turn a deaf ear to the cries of his people. Thirdly, I not only hear a rank and a request, but thirdly, I hear a report. This is found in verse number 3. "And they said unto me," this is after the question, "the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire." As Nehemiah asked this simple question, I do not believe he knew what he was about to hear. As a matter of fact, his life of peace, prosperity, and power was about to be shattered. The report is given concerning the people and the city. And I'm praying God helps me get this across for what I'm trying to get across. The first thing he hears about is the people. In verse number 3, they said the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The first thing he hears is about the people. There's three things he hears about them. Number one, they were a remnant. In verse number 3, it says the remnant that are left. Centuries earlier, this mighty nation of Israel had a host of millions of people. But now in the book of Nehemiah, there's only a remnant.
And this tells me that their numbers had drastically dropped. Secondly, they were not only a remnant. Thirdly, they were just a region. Because the word of God tells us right here in verse number 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the, what's the next word? Province. The word province here. The word province, it carries the idea of just a region of land. Now get this picture. Instead of Israel being a mighty independent nation, they're just another province of Persia. As a matter of fact, only a little earlier in Esther chapter 1, verse number 1, it's told that Persia had over 127 provinces. And now the mighty nation of Israel, instead of being this mighty nation and this independent nation, instead of being millions, they're just a remnant. And instead of being a nation, they are just a province. They're just a part. They're just a small portion of Persia. Thirdly, they're not only just a remnant and a region, but thirdly, they were being reproached. We see this in verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. They were being greatly looked down upon and mistreated. They were laughed at and ridiculed by the unbelieving world. No wonder the word of God tells us that they were in great affliction in verse number 3. You know what that word great affliction means? That word is also used as sad in chapter 2, verse number 1. And what I mean with that is he's saying in verse number 3 that there in the province, they are in great sadness. They're in great affliction. Their heart is broken. Do you see the condition of these people? He hears the report being given back to him, and he's reporting it to us here for our learning, saying, here's what I heard. I heard about my people. They were a remnant. Their numbers had dropped. They were a region. They were just part of some other country, and they were being reproached. They were being laughed at and ridiculed and mocked, and because of that, they are in affliction. They're in sadness. Their heart is broken. And it goes on in verse number 3, and only stopped with the people. Because see, he asked about the people and the city in verse number 2. So they told him about the people first. Then the second thing they said in verse number 3, it says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. We see here that it's reported to Nehemiah that the walls of the city are broken down and the gates are burned. In this we see that in this day, now get this, the walls of a city were important for the protection of the city. These walls were massive with gates that periodically within them were just sporadically placed within the walls to give them access points. Now Jerusalem, we see here, had these walls until Babylon broke the walls down. Therefore the Jews that returned to Israel after the captivity were living in the city without any protection of the walls. They were living in a dangerous position and open for attack at any moment. Any moment. The walls were broken down. In a nutshell, under this report that we've heard, in a nutshell, the city is in ruin and the people are in desperation. And this is when Nehemiah hears this report and God begins to sow work in his heart, and he will make the rebuilding of the wall his major project. But here's the point I'm trying to say as we come into point number 4, the words of Nehemiah. We've heard a rank. Folks, we have heard a request. We've heard a report. But here's the bulk of the message, and that is we hear a response. How did Nehemiah respond? It's found in verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, when you think about the book of Nehemiah, what do you think of? Rebuilding the walls, right? And rightly so. But you know what God's shown me in this book already? There'll be no building of the walls without verse 4 first. What caused him to go home? What caused him not to be satisfied with his position? What was it that caused him to go from a life of peace to a life of being so burdened that he sits down and all he can do is cry and not eat and pour his heart out to God? May God give us some more Nehemiahs. I want to show you this response. There's three things he did. First of all, he said, "I wept." This troubling news causes this great man of rank. Now get this. This is a beautiful picture. Keep in mind who this man is. He's a man of great position. He's a man of great rank in the mighty palace of Shushan. But when he heard the disturbing news that his people are a remnant and a region and reproached, and that the walls of the city are broken down and the city is broken down and the people are burdened down, when he hears that, the only thing he could do is cry. His heart broke. You know, in the same way, I'm convicted here, but in the same way, we need for the Lord to show us the desperate needs of the world around us in such a way that the only thing we can do is sit down and weep. When's the last time you cried over the broken down walls of somebody's family? When's the last time you cried over the desperate call of somebody who needs help? When's the last time you sat down amidst your busy life? You say, "Well, I'm a CEO, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a secretary, I'm a school teacher. I don't have time. I'm just busy, 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 busy." I guarantee you weren't as busy as Nehemiah. And yet, when Nehemiah heard it, he was no longer content with being cupbearer. He realized, "I've got to do something about this." He wept. The Word of God says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, it's interesting. It's interesting that we as human beings will sit down and watch a TV program, and a TV program will pull at our heartstrings. And you look over and watch your wife crying, or she'll look over and watch you crying over Little House on the Prairie. So how do you know? I've been there. That's how I know. Amen. But it's a shame that we cry over a television program, but we don't cry over a lost world. Something not right about that picture. And you know it's true, don't you? The first thing he responded with is he wept. Secondly, he fasted. We see this in verse number 4. The point here is when a person would fast, it was a way of showing their dedication to a cause. Now in this case, Nehemiah was denying himself and earnestly praying with concern over these conditions. And the point I'm trying to make here with his fasting is that few people today are willing to deny themselves anything to meet the needs of somebody else. "Well, I tell you what, I'll go, but I tell you, this ball game, I really been wanting to see it on TV, and I know this person needs to be saved, and I know I need to be out watching, knocking on doors, and I tell you one thing, I know our bus ministry needs help over there, but I just don't have time for that." What would Nehemiah say to that? What does God have to say about that? See, we have grown up in such a spoiled society that we think God understands that we just don't have time to do anything for God. We have become so spoiled that as long as it doesn't cost me anything, as long as I don't have to sacrifice anything, as long as it's the easy way, I'll do it. But if it costs me anything, I will not do that. That's not the spirit of Nehemiah.
The spirit of Nehemiah is saying, I will not just weep. I will deny myself. I'm making it business here. I got to do something about this. And I'm serious about it. And I want to ask you a question. How many Nehemiahs do you think our churches are filled with? Just hearing that right there. I'm talking about a man who is a high rank, but yet he's still interested in his own people, his own city, and he hears the desperate call, and something's got to be done about it, and now he's no longer content with his position. Now he's in desperate pain. He's got to do something for God. He sits down. He's crying. He is fasting. He's denying himself. How many Nehemiahs are in our churches like that? You realize this nation, are you listening to me? This nation could be turned around in the right way if God's people would say, Lord, make me like Nehemiah. Amen. People who get broken before God. People who start denying their own selfish wants. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things, but it's wrong to put those things above the call of God in your life. That's what I'm saying. He fasted. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice his own desires to meet the needs of others. And you know, we can do this in so many things. We can do this in our giving. I'm talking about the faith promise, missions. There's cries all over the world, people who need to be saved. And yet while we're buying all these extravagances, and again, those things, there's nothing wrong with those things in their right priority. But it's interesting that people will buy that and buy that and buy that, but when it comes to faith promise missions, they say, I just don't have enough to do it. But yet they have enough to live the high life. And what I mean by that is they'll buy it, this, and the work of God, and people are dying without Christ around the world. God help us. God help us to sacrifice some of our own personal wants to help meet the needs of the world. I have a personal conviction, and I believe this with all my heart, I believe with all of my heart, that this church could evangelize the world. It could. That's impossible. Really? I thought the Bible said all things are possible with God. What's the problem? Why is our own community not even evangelized? Why is our own community not evangelized? Let me tell you why. People are selfish. They're selfish. Including me. You think there's not more I can do to reach people? Sure there is. Nehemiah, we're looking at his response. He weeps. He fasts, and number three, he prayed. We see this in verses 4, the latter part, all the way down through verse number 11. This is his prayer. And as Nehemiah has heard the terrible news concerning his people and city, he's already responded with a broken heart. He's already fasting and denying himself, but now he starts praying. And it's important to note the fact that Nehemiah wanted to do something for the Lord during this time. However, the first thing he did before he ever had any action is he went to God in prayer. You may have heard the saying, no prayer, no power. And this is so true. Here is Nehemiah who's heard this news. His heart is broken and his heart is burdened. He's got to do something for God. He's just got to do something. However, he knows that he must not jump the gun and head off into the night to correct the problem himself. He knows he must have the Lord's power and help, the Lord's power and help to get this job done. You know, in the same way, we would all do well to learn this lesson of chapter 1, that there will be no building of the walls in the face of opposition without a consistent prayer life. It's not going to happen. Throughout this book, and we'll see it as we travel through it, throughout this book we see Nehemiah praying. And this is what helped him to build the wall. Now as we look at his prayer here today, there's several thoughts that come out to help our prayer life. In other words, these same things ought to be in our prayer life. First of all, it involved praise. Look at verse number 5.
and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And look at verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Prayer is not just asking. Prayer is also praising God. Here we see Nehemiah. The first thing he does is he just starts praising his God for who he is and what he's done. And he praises him that he's the only true God who's to be revered and respected. And he praises him for keeping his word to those he said he would. And he's praising him for his faithfulness. Then in verse number 10, he praises him for his redeeming them by his great power and his strong hand. The word of God says that our God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. And I tell you, if you want to feel the presence of Almighty God, just start praising him a little bit. Just start giving him praise and adoration for who he is, what he's done in your life. He's not only redeemed them, he's redeemed you if you're saved. It's him. It's his great power. It's his outstretched arm. He keeps his word. He is faithful. He is the mighty God. He is the God to be feared. Here's Nehemiah. He's offering praise in his prayer life. The word of God tells us in Psalm 107, 8, 15, 21, and 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto him and bless his name. His prayer involved praise. Secondly, his praying involved consistency. We see this in verse number 6. Look at it. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Notice it. Which I pray before thee now day and night, he says. Notice how Nehemiah is careful to mention how he prayed before God day and night. This carries the idea that he kept on praying. He kept on asking. He kept on seeking. He had to have God answer his prayer. He didn't stop praying. He kept on seeking the Lord. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And in the original language, these words, ask, seek, and knock, they're in the present mood, which means it means ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And then the answer will come. His prayer involved praise. His prayer involved consistency. His prayer, number 3, involved confession. Notice what he did in verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Notice this, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Notice in these verses how he didn't only confess the sins of the people, but he was careful to include his own sins in this confession. In other words, he got with the Lord about his wickedness and was making it right before God. He confesses his personal sin, the sins of his nation. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Alexander McLaren said this, and I quote, it's useless to ask God to help us repair the waste if we do not cast out the sins which have made them. Think about that statement. It's interesting to me that when Nehemiah hears this terrible report, he's no longer satisfied with his rank. But he recognizes later on, we'll show this to you later, but he recognizes later on that God has put him in this rank so he could have an opportunity to put some action to his burden. He sits down, he weeps, he fasts, he's praying. He's praising God in his prayer. He's being very consistent in his prayer. And he starts it off after he praises by saying, wait a minute, I have sinned. I am wicked. I've got to be clean. And this goes to show that this dear man of God realizes that he's not ready to work for God if he's got sin in his heart. And he knows he's got to be clean. He confesses his sins. Confesses his nation's sins. Then number 4, his praying involved promises. Look at verse number 8. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there are of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah takes this time now to remind the Lord of his promises.
And he has made, I'm talking about the promises that he has made to them, the promises that he would punish sin and restore upon repentance. In other words, Nehemiah was basing his prayers upon the promises of God. And in the same way, we should base our prayers upon the promises of God that's found in his holy word. You begin to praise him in your prayer closet. You be very consistent in your prayer closet. You confess and tell him where you've been wrong. You ask him to have mercy, and then you lean upon his promises and say, God, you've given me some promises. I latch on to them. I remind you of them, and God will keep his word. Psalm 138, 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We see his prayer involved praise, consistency, confession, promises, and lastly, it involved specifics. You say, what do you mean? Notice how specific he was in verse number 11. O Lord, I beseech thee now, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Here it is, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What he's asking here is he's saying, now God, I know I've got a burden. I am broken. I am denying myself. I've asked you to forgive my sins. I'm praising you. I'm basing upon the promises, but I want to get very specific with you. Here's my request. I've got to have your favor with this king, so when I approach him, he will have his mercy on me. He's being very specific. He asked the Lord to grant him mercy in the sight of the king. He was asking the Lord to give him favor in the king's eyes in order that he might do something for the Lord's people and Jerusalem. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Specific prayer request, specific answers. Don't pray generally. Now you can pray generally. I'm not saying don't do that. Like, Lord, bless our missionaries. You ought to pray generally. But you ought to have some specifics to your prayer life. Because when you get specific and he answers it, you know it was him answering your prayers. And it builds your faith. His prayer included specifics. Now in this opening chapter of Nehemiah, we have seen how he was a man of great rank in the palace of the king. However, when he hears the terrible news about his people and the ruined walls of the city, the Lord stirred his heart in such a way that he wanted to do something about it. His heart broke, and he began to weep. And he began to fast and deny himself and pray in order to do something for the Lord. Get it? He knows there's a work to be done. But he gets alone with God first with a broken heart. The Lord is working in his heart. He must do something for the Lord. And the following chapters, and I'm so excited to get to it, the following chapters will show us how the Lord uses this great man. However, for right now, for our purpose in chapter 1, how is the Lord speaking to you? Have you seen a fresh glimpse of the broken walls and hurting people that are all around you? There is a work to be done. Would you agree with that? There is a work to be done. The Lord wants to stir you up. Will you let him? Will you let him? I'm just about through, as a matter of fact. That's my invitation right here. But I just want to say this to you. I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind that every person that you come in contact with, every person, please don't close your Bibles. Please don't make noise. Please don't do that. Stay with me right here, glued on. Whatever God has given you to do, as you go out, I'm trying to paint a picture. When you see that person at the cashier register, young people, when you see that friend of yours sitting beside you in math class, when you see that coworker, or you see that family member, are their walls built up or are they broken down? It's one of two. If they're broken down, you need to see it. You need to hear it. And let God break your heart and deny yourself and beg God to give you power and then get out and do something for God. Get busy on the walls and let's do something for the Lord. The words of Nehemiah and what words they are. And may the Lord drive it on our heart. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father, we love you today. We thank you for this great book. We've only just begun. But what a book it is. How applicable this is to our life. Help us to see how we apply it to our own hearts. Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Whenever they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Let me deal with you right there at your seat. Would you let me do that? I wonder today is, are your walls broken down? What I mean by that, spiritually speaking, are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? If you say, Jody, I know that my home is heaven. I have no worries about that. I have no doubts about that. I'm not thinking I'm saved. I'm not hoping I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know there's been a time in my life when I repented of my sin and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and I've accepted Him and His finished work on Calvary. If you can honestly say that with God watching you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? Only if you can say that, just be honest. That's all I'm asking you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. Somebody here say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. Thank you for being honest. It all starts with honesty. It really does. Is there somebody here you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand. Now understand that if you respond to this, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just need to know how to proceed. If this is you and you say, Jody, I'm being honest. I could not raise my hand. Would you be honest one more time? Would you raise your hand now? Anybody at all? God bless you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else. Somebody else. Somebody else. Anybody else? If you raise your hand to that, I want you to look right up here at me. Would you do that? If you raise your hand to that, I want you to look right up here at me. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to keep my word. I just want you to know that I see you, okay? And here's how this works. In just a moment, we're going to have people to stand. And I want to invite you to step out of your place and come. Lady with a lady, man with a man. We want to take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. I trust you'll do this. Please. You'll never regret doing this, but you will regret if you say no. And I'm asking the Lord to give you strength. Right now in my mind, I'm asking Him to give you strength. So you step out. Bring somebody with you. Bring somebody with you. Somebody you're sitting beside, poke them right now and say, will you go with me? They'll go with you. We want to help you with this. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. If God put my life against Nehemiah, I'm concerned it wouldn't even come close. Would you be an honest Christian? It takes an honest Christian to say that. You say, Jody, pray for me. If God compared me to Nehemiah, there's a lot of things I need to work on. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Yes. That's several hands. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to come forward in just a moment. You say, why should I do that? Because that helps the one or two or three or whatever who may be lost. That also helps them to come when they see other people coming. Have you say, Jody, I can see that the position I'm in can be used to do something for God. It might be a construction worker. It might be a boss. It might be a co-worker. I don't know what it is, but you say, Jody, I can see that God can use me in the position He's placed me in to help other people. Have you can see that? Would you raise your hand? Can you see that? Then may the Lord help you to do it. May the Lord help you to do it. Do you need a fresh glimpse of the broken walls and burdened people? Are you broken before God? Are you sacrificing your own desires to help reach a lost and dying world? And I wonder, how's your prayer life? Are you truly going out and going all out in the prayer closet with Almighty God? However the Lord's dealing with you, I'm going to ask you to respond. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place now? If you're here and you say, Jody, I need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Now's your time. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you leave your place now and come. Come now, please. I'm begging you. Now's your time.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
Now's your time.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield.
They're playing through. We'll sing in just a moment. But if you're here and you raise your hand, not sure that heaven's your home, listen, we're not trying to force you to do anything. This is between you and God. But you know in your heart what you need to do. And I'm asking you right now, why don't you leave your place and come? As Brother Gary sings his second verse, why don't you come, please? As he sings,
have thine own way, Lord,
have thine own way.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
There are those who are still praying. If you're still standing, you can look this way. We're just about through. Can you even imagine? I realize most of you can't see me. You can hear me, but you can't see me. Those in the balcony can barely see me. I have such a burden in my heart for you to get involved. Can you imagine what would happen with our church and with our area and with our nation and with our world if every person listening to me right now would decide, I'm going to do something for God? Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody's going to do that, because some people's not going to do anything the Lord says. They just come, put their time in, they think they've done God a favor. I'm not into that kind of Christianity. I'm into the Christianity that changes your life in such a way that you've got to do something for God. Amen. And the great thing about it, as we close in prayer in just a moment, is it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you think you can do or can't do. God can use you. He can use every one of you. How do you know, Jody? Because if he can use me, he can use anybody. Aren't you glad I'm not this tall? I hope you can sense my burden. We're going to keep going with this tonight. Share some things with you. God bless you for being. I love you. I love every one of you. Say, don't know me. I know that. That's why I love you right now, because I don't know you. No, I'm just kidding. I love you. I really do. I want God's best for you. But I'm begging you, get busy. Do something for the Lord. And we'll share some things in the future about what you can do. May the Lord take it. Amen. Brother Steve Mullen, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please. Let me remind the visitors, if you're here, take your visitor's card out, put it on the Welcome Center, and we've got a special gift for you. Brother Mullins, you go right ahead.